God is good and all the time.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
All right. Welcome to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, St. John's at the Short Street. We are very excited to have you in our midst. For those of you who have tuned in, we are excited that you have. Those of us who are watching on YouTube, we are excited that you've joined us. And finally, those of us here, we are excited that you can actually get up from your beds, dress up, and then show up. God bless you all for coming. I'll use this opportunity to introduce those of us who will be officiating here today. My name is Anthony, and I'll be doing the welcome and worship, which is what I'm doing right now. Praise time will be done by Alice Brown. Our scripture reading will be done by Kojo. We are blessed to have two special music being done today. One by Z and D, and then Jeros would also give us a video. And finally, we would have a wonderful sermon by Pastor John Murley. It's now time for our call to worship. I want to dedicate this call to worship to Ellen O'Neill's family. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. Sometimes things happen, and then we try to give an explanation to it. We are sad. Why do good people die and seemingly bad people are alive? We have a lot of questions to ask God, but this is what God is saying. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways we can't understand. All we can do is to trust him and believe that he has everything taken control of. Amen.
Let's stand now as we sing our opening hymn, 186, I Found a Friend, Oh Such a Friend. God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Happy Sabbath. Our scripture reading will be from John 6, verse 1 to 8. I'm reading. After this, Jesus crossed over the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his malicious signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed the hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, spoke up, "Amen."
Our first special music will be given to us by Z and D.
The song we're singing is called 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, oh my soul. I worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship his holy name. On that day, dawning, it's time to sing of your song again. Let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. I worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship his holy name. In love and your soul to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons in my heart I find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. I worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship his holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end has come and my time is near. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons in my heart I find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. I worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship his holy name.
It's now time for our prayer. We will sing hymn number 671, "Now, Dear Lord, As We Pray." Let us sing this song prayerfully, and then Pastor John will say a prayer for us.
Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, as we are ushered into your presence this morning, we come giving you thanks and giving you praise for being our God. We are thankful that you are the Creator, and as the Creator, you know us intimately. You know what makes us tick. You know our aches and pains. You know our sorrows, our perplexities, and our troubles. There is nothing that is hidden from you. You know our infirmities. You know our weaknesses, and you also know our strengths. As we come this morning, we want to give you praise for being a God who, knowing all about us, still loves us just the same. We want to thank you for your gift of Jesus Christ, for his sacrifice for our sins, and for the cleansing from unrighteousness, and the free offer of a robe that we might be able to wear, even though we are not deserving of such. This morning as we come, we want to remember those who are not feeling well today. We pray especially that you'll be near them, that unto them you may be the great physician. We pray for those who are struggling economically, and we pray, God, that you will open up the riches of heaven and pour out a blessing upon them. We pray for those who are seeking employment, and we ask, God, that in your resourcefulness, that you may open a door and a window for opportunity for them. We pray for those who mourn. We pause to reflect upon Sister Ellen O'Neill, who laid down her life this week, resting in the assurance of a soon coming Savior. And we are most grateful for her faith, for her encouragement that she provided to us. We ask, God, that you will comfort her family, that you may put your strong arms around them and gather them close to you. We pray for families that are struggling in relationships. We know that you are the great counselor, and so we pray that you will bring wisdom and insight, but most importantly, the spirit of love to each one of us. Grant us, Lord, your presence today as we worship here in this your sanctuary. Send your Holy Spirit to minister to our needs. Open our ears that we may hear and our eyes that we might see. Help us, Father, to commune with you as friend with friend. And when we leave this place, may we go forward in boldness, having been with you, having been encouraged in our faith, strengthened in our walk, and filled with the love of Jesus. For all of these blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Amazed when I go to preach and people stand up to leave the platform. I'm not sure if it's a message that they're sending to me or what it is, but I appreciate the opportunity to be here today. And I want to speak to Z and D, all right? I want to talk to you guys because I thought what you did this morning was awesome. It was absolutely wonderful. Z, do you know that when I was 10 years of age and I went to school, that they put a violin in my hands with a bowl and they tried to get me to play that thing? It didn't work out. In fact, the Bible says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The only thing I was doing was just making a noise. And so the teacher came and said, listen, we're going to change your role here. We're going to give you the xylophone to play, you know, with the sticks. And as I looked at those notes on the page, I was looking up and down, and they were all over the place, and so was my sticks. They were all over the place. So my music career ended at the age of 10. And I have not been musically inclined since then. But I'm going to tell you this, church. And I have repeated this for the last, I don't know how many years, but I appreciate the children. And the children are not the future of the church. Let me say that again. The children are not the future of the church. They are the present. And if we do not engage our children and have events and programs and involve them in the church will have no future. So you treat your children well. Provide opportunities to them so that they may be able to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I have entitled my message this morning, A Lad, His Lunch, and the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty Father, as we come into this hour of the spoken word, we invite your spirit and your presence here. Impregnate the mind of the speaker. Fill my mouth with your words. Hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. Forgive me of my sins, for they are many. And may today the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth bring praise and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought this morning I would share with you from the Gospel of John. I have been studying the Gospel of John for some time, and I see some things here that I thought maybe I would share with you this morning. Now, this is not on the screen for you to look at, so you're going to need to take out your Bible. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew ahead of you. But there's four things that I want you to see here. Four things that I want you to see in the Gospel of John chapter 6. It is a description of the church. A description of the church that very much mirrors the church of today. In John chapter 6, we're going to see this morning four groups of what I refer to as church people. Four groups. And I will not ask you to raise your hand, just your conscience, to determine which one of these four groups that you actually fall into. Are you ready? Okay, so the first one is seekers. And in our story this morning that we're going to take a look at with Jesus, you're going to see a lot of people coming to see Jesus. And so that will give us our springboard to talk about seekers this morning for a short period of time. But that is not all that comes to church. There are others who come to church, and we're going to see here in John chapter 6 that there's another group, and they are the complainers. Now, I'm sure there is no one here this morning that will raise their conscience and say, "Lord, I'm a complainer." But there are others who are sitting in the pews around you who will say, "That's not for me, that's for them." Complainers. There is a third group that's contained in our scripture this morning, and these are not the complainers, they are the quarrelers. They are constantly quarreling with someone, and there's always drama around them. Now, am I describing the church so far? And there's a fourth group that's in our scripture this morning, and they are what I refer to as the committed. Now, I'm going to ask you this morning as we begin this message to self-identify, not with this woke silliness that the world has today, but to self-identify whether or not you are a seeker, a complainer, a quarreler, or committed. And that will be the question that you will need to ask yourself today. I grew up in a small town. For those of you who don't know me, I grew up in a little place called Marystown. We eventually got a traffic light, but for many, many years, we didn't have McDonald's. And coming to St. John's was a big deal. I could remember that from Marystown to St. John's would be a whole day. It would take you 7-8 hours over very bumpy roads. And growing up as a small child, we didn't get to St. John's very often. So when my dad or my mom would go to a meeting, or they would have to go to the hospital in St. John's, or there was some big event that was happening that they had to go away for, the question that we always ask when they return is, "What did you get us?" You see, I grew up with six siblings. I have an older brother who died, and I have five other siblings. And the question was, "Mom and Dad, Dad or Mom, or both, what did you get us? What did you bring us?" And the truth is, most of us can relate to that. Maybe as a parent or maybe as a child, we have gotten that question. What did you get us? And here's the thing. Early in our faith journey, our lives are like that as well. Our prayers are, "What do I get and how do I get it?" Early in our Christian experience, we are looking to see what we can get. Some people who call themselves ministers have developed a whole ministry around how to get God to give you what you really want. They refer to it by these words. It's called the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And what they do is they teach you how to reach into your wallet right now and send the largest bill that you have there. And if you send that $100, you're going to see the blessings come flowing back to you. People have written hundreds of books about this health, wealth, and prosperity. Some have sold oil. Others have sold prayer cloths. Even some have claimed to have sold ancient relics from the time of Christ. Let me tell you something. This world is full of people who want God to give them what they want, and they are people who simply want to know, how do I get? But here's the problem. Here's the problem. It is impossible. It is impossible to have an authentic relationship with someone from whom you're always trying to get something. That's true if it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse. It is impossible to have an authentic relationship with someone who you are always trying to get something from. And the reason is that because you always have an agenda. And sometimes people can't get beyond the agenda. As I've been studying the book of John, I've discovered that Jesus gives us everything that we ever needed or wanted in the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus shows up here on earth and he gives us himself. And the truth of the matter is that that very statement should overwhelm us today, that God gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The idea that God showed up on earth because he cared enough for you and me, and when that goes from our head to our heart, that should change us. It really should. But the problem that so many people have in the world today is that there is no direct correlation between the head and the heart when it comes to Christianity. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, he speaks about a peace that surpasses all understanding that will guard our hearts. And that means when this thought is in our hearts, we will be okay even when things around us are not okay. What thought am I thinking about? The fact that Jesus Christ gave us his only begotten Son. And when that goes from your head to your heart, it changes the heart and gives us a purpose for everything. Even in the midst of our sorrows and pains, as we talked about it in Sabbath school this morning, the gift of Jesus Christ fills us with a sense of peace that passes all understanding. John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 31 says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." What would it say? Have what? Have life. And that's the question that people are asking in the world around us today. How do I have this life? How do I have a good life? How can I have everything? Most of the people in the world today, the Seventh-day Adventist Church included, are asking not how do I get this life, but how do I get out of this what I need? I'm talking about our faith and our relationship with God. And that's the question I want to look at today. You see, in John chapter 6, there's a famous story of a lad, his lunch in the Lord, and we call it the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. And in our story this morning, Jesus has left Jerusalem, and he's gone to the north part of Israel. He's gone to the area called Galilee. And as our story opens in John chapter 6, we read in verse 2, that a great crowd followed because of what? Because of they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. You see, John chapter 6 and verse 2 says that a lot of people who call themselves seekers simply come because they want to see what's going on. They want to see what's happening. They like the excitement of music and drums and dancing and all of these other things that churches are comprised of this day. And these people in Jesus' day, they simply followed him because they saw and they had heard that he was a miracle worker. Now, Jesus had gone out of Jerusalem as far as he could go. The word had come that John the Baptist had been beheaded. Maybe he's seeking some alone time to grieve his relative. And here come thousands of people. Perhaps the majority of them had never seen him before. But they hear that he is here, and so there are many that come to see. There are some who in the crowd who say, oh, he is without a doubt the Messiah. There are some in the crowd who will say, no, he's a man of God. There are some in the crowd who will say, no, I think he's a prophet. There are some in the crowd who say, no, I think he's a miracle worker. And the majority of them that were present on that day were there with a hope that they might see him perform some magic trick. John chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4 says that then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. And the Jewish Passover festival was near. Passover. It's an important detail. A detail that reminded the Jewish people of the time of Moses, when God had led the people out of Egypt bondage. And now Jesus is here. It is Passover time, and they are looking for someone to lead them as well out of Roman bondage. You see, they were oppressed. They were afflicted because the Romans were in control. And verse 5 tells us that when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming to warn him. Do you think Jesus knew? You think Jesus knew why they were coming? That they wanted something? Did Jesus know that they were more enamored with the signs than they were with the person who was doing the signs and who the signs pointed to? The people who were coming, these thousands of people, simply wanted another sign, another trick, another event to talk about. I'm not sure that you've realized this, but there are people who literally go to church just so that they could go out and talk about what happened in church that particular week. And these people who were coming to Jesus to see the signs, they never understood that there was a point to all of what Jesus was doing. All of these signs pointed to who Jesus was claiming to be. And as a result of them not understanding that very simple principle, they wasted their opportunities because they couldn't see the forest for the trees. Now, John chapter 6 and verse 5, Jesus looks up, saw the great crowd coming, and said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now, what's clear in the scripture this morning is that nobody was planning to feed anyone. Just another crowd wanting to get a piece of Jesus. And Jesus asked a very legitimate question. Where are we going to get enough food to feed these people? He asked this, notice this text. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered and said to him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." The answer, where are we going to get enough food, is nowhere. There's no bakery. There's no Sobeys. There's no Dominion. There's not even a Costco. Heaven forbid, there's no Costco. Philip would know all the hot spots. He would know where the bakeries were. He would have known where the restaurants were, you know. He even had the number to Uber and skip the dishes. But the problem is that they're not going to be able to supply the need. And Philip apparently does some quick math. He's calculated in his head. Let's see, if I spend this on this loaf of bread and we've got this many people, so not times not equals not times not, yeah, this is going to be expensive. Philip says, there's nowhere. There's nowhere to buy bread for these people. And then Andrew, who was always bringing people to Jesus, sees a little lad there who has a lunch, and one of the disciples, verses 8 and 9 says, by the name of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far is that going to go with this crowd? It's a joke, right? 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fishes. The Bible scholars will tell you that the fishes were probably not more than 6 inches long each. And 5 little cakes of barley that were probably about this big, small. And there are more than 5,000 people present. Let's take a look at verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. There are plenty of grass in that place," and they sat down. Now notice that it says about 5,000 men. A question has been asked of me, don't women and children matter? Well, of course they matter, but listen carefully. 5,000 is a fully formed Roman legion. The number 5,000 is significant. This is foreshadowing that John uses on what is about to happen. It could have been as many as 20,000 people there when you add the wives and the children. But 5,000 men? 5,000 men is significant because that is equal to a full Roman legion. And Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks. I don't know if you can picture this scene or not. I had the experience while I was at Kingsway College some 40 years ago to go for a hike on Sabbath afternoon. And we got out there in this wilderness area. And I won't say we were lost. We just didn't have GPSs in those days. And we had some water, and we had 3 cookies. And there were 17 of us all together. It's kind of like that situation where you know that a little bit of water and you know, 3 cookies is not going to be enough to feed 17 people and give them what they wanted. And Jesus gives thanks. We refer to it as a grace. And just like that, the food trucks show up and, you know, everybody is happy, right? Jesus blessed the food, these 5 small cakes and 2 fishes, and distributed it to everyone who was seated. Notice the words, as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. And people who showed up looking for a miracle are actually participants in the miracle. For there are those 5 loaves and 2 fishes being multiplied, and now the basket comes to you, and they say, "Take as much as you want, brother." It's kind of like a potluck, you know, where you have people who double deck their plates. You know what that means, right? You have level 1, but then you just put on level 2. Take as much as you want. And they were all amazed. They're eating. And it wasn't even the Golden Corral that Jesus operated. It was just a place where he was on a hillside, and all he had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and everybody took as much as they wanted. And when they all had enough, notice this. He said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." And so they gathered them, and they filled 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Wow! Now, we've had some potlucks where we've run out of food. And we've had potlucks where we've had lots of food. But in this particular day, nobody left hungry. Everybody had their fill. And there was so much left over that they had to gather it in baskets. Now, listen. The Jewish people who were there, they knew about those ancestors eating manna in the wilderness, that and that now, look at this, there is food left over for days to come. And the question that they're asking in their head, and the most important question that anyone could ever ask in an event like this, who is this guy? And the story continues in verse 14. And notice carefully the words that I've highlighted here. And the people saw the sign Jesus performed. They began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." And now just for a moment, they're full. For a moment, they take their mind off their appetites and from the sign to the person who performed the miracle. And this might actually be the one that we've been told who was going to come. The one that Moses spoke of. The one that Daniel talked about. Just for a minute. Just for a minute, they get it. You see it? This is the prophet who is to come into the world. It's a reference to the Messiah. But Jesus knew that this was only temporary, because notice what the next verse says. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and to make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now you see the reference to 5,000 men, the number of the Roman legion. Jesus saw that they were going to take him by force and make him their king. If Moses could deliver our forefathers out of Egypt, surely this man can deliver us from the Romans. If we left now, can you picture the crowd? If we left now, we've got 5,000 men. We can march up to Jerusalem and we can pick up more men all along the way. Thousands would join us, led by Jesus, and our prayers would be answered. We will finally overthrow the Romans. And Jesus knew all of it. The truth of the matter is that in just a few short months, Jesus would be led in Jerusalem, but not for a coronation, but for a crucifixion. And Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew their intent. Jesus knew their motives. And the interesting thing about this is, when you read the Desire of Ages and the Spirit of Prophecy, it is clear that even some of the disciples were engaging in this kind of talk. And Jesus knew that their thoughts had nothing to do with who he was and why he had come. Their talk was simply about, what can he do for us? Verse 15 continues, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king, withdrew again to the mountains. But before he does, he sends the 12 disciples away. This is the day, they thought. This is the day the disciples thought when he's going to do this, but instead Jesus makes him get in a boat, row across the sea, and tells them, I'll see you there. And he goes then to a secular place and he prays. You know the story. Jesus eventually joins them on the other side, and finally we can have some quiet time alone with my disciples. The only problem is when they go across the lake to the other side, the crowd finds out that he's there. And they begin to come. And maybe the crowd is bigger this time. But little did they know that Jesus was about to thin the crowd. He was about to call them out in the same way that he's about to call you and I out this morning. He's about to call me out this morning. And here's what I mean. Have you ever heard someone say, I gave up going to church. I gave up on my faith because I wasn't getting anything out of it. I used to go to church, but I don't go anymore. I used to do that at church, but I don't do that anymore. I used to serve in the church, but I don't do that anymore. I used to go to Sabbath school, but I don't go anymore. There's a point that Jesus is coming to, and that is that as long as it's about getting something out of it, you simply still do not understand who Jesus is and what his purpose is. You see, as long as it's about us getting something out of it, we are still like little kids when our parents came back from that trip saying, what did you get me and how do I get it? And Jesus now is in another part of Galilee. And another large crowd shows up. John chapter 6 and verse 25 says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Let me tell you this. I've discovered in my ministry that whenever people have an agenda, they never are direct with you. They just want to beat around the bush. And Jesus just shakes his head and goes right to the point. He says, you're not really interested in when I got here. In fact, you're only mildly curious about how I got here. But Jesus says to them, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You came, you see, because of the fill of food. You missed the entire point of the sign. And then Jesus speaks directly to the crowd. In John chapter 6 and verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Jesus is saying, don't work for things that are not going to satisfy you. Don't waste your life for things that are not going to be fulfilling to you. Don't waste the hours of your day for this. Jesus is saying, come on, you guys. You know what I'm offering. Don't you realize what the sign is pointing to? Don't you realize who I am? That God has certified me to work on his behalf? Jesus tells them that in 2,000 years from now, people will be telling this story. You're part of something here, he tells the people. You do not understand the gravity of what's happening. It's not about land. It's not about overthrowing Rome. And all you can come to me with is, you want more food? Do you think I am McDonald's? That I need to give you fish and fish sandwiches and fries by the seashore? Notice their response. Then what sign will you give us? That we may see it and believe you. What will you do? They were just partakers of a tremendous miracle. And they've come again to see Jesus. And their question is, give us another miracle. Let us see you do something and we'll believe you. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of us are at in our own faith relationship. I would believe more fully, Pastor, if only he would do that for me. And so these group of people come to Jesus and they say, if only you would do one more thing. Just do one more thing. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see, their minds is back on food again. And I have discovered that not much has changed in 2,000 years. You want to get a crowd at church? Announce that you're having potluck, and the church pews will swell. You want to get a crowd at camp meeting? Tell them that the food is free on Sabbath, and they will come. Some of them driving up at 12:05 after the service is practically done, but they're there in the lineup having their free food on Sabbath. When I pastored in Edmonton, we had the privilege of having about 22 Seventh-day Adventist churches, all within about a 30-40 minute drive from where we were at. And what was really interesting is that there is a segment of the church who go online every single Friday night and they look in the church bulletins online to see who's having a potluck that week, and that's where we're going to church. We coined the phrase potluck parishioners. They only came looking for a good meal. But listen this morning. These men and women are standing on the edge of the Sea of Galilee in the presence of the light of the world. They are standing literally in front of God. And all they can think about is, give us a sign, give us more food. They can't see beyond their stomachs. And many that day decided to unfollow Jesus. Once they realized that the magic show was over, they lost interest in Jesus. They walked away from him. Maybe we can forgive them because maybe they had an excuse. They had not seen the cross and the resurrection. But you and I have no excuse today to walk away from Jesus because we have seen the cross. We have seen the resurrection. So let's ask the tough questions today, shall we? What about you and me? Are we in it just for what we can get out of it? Be careful how you answer that question. If you are in it for just what you can get out of it, then you have not come to terms with who you're dealing with. Too many of us are still looking for something, some silly temporary thing. Oh, Jesus, give me a wife, give me a home, give me a car, give me a good job. And it's almost as though we're going to Costco and we say, oh, I like that, so I'll grab one of those. And Jesus says to us this morning, don't spend your life working for that type of stuff. And this morning, we have been invited to follow. And when we follow and we are committed, we can change the world. His first century followers changed the world. In our passage this morning, we see the seekers. In verse 41 of John chapter 6, it says, at this, well, let me look at verse 40 first, for it says, before my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. Now notice verse 41, because here come the complainers, and the Jews, hearing this, began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They began to complain. And there's another group amongst them, Jesus over in verse 51 says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. In verse 52, you see the quarrelers show up. The Jews begin to argue sharply amongst themselves, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Jesus has invited all of us this morning, and that is to come to him as we are, instead of coming to him with our to-do lists. And when we come to Jesus and he fills us with the spiritual food, and we recognize that we have been forgiven for our sins, when we recognize that he has loved us, when we recognize that he has called us to serve our fellow man, when we recognize that he has called us to have compassion for others, when we recognize that everything that we have belongs to him and we are just stewards, we become changed. Do you know that if we but loved, served, and had compassion, and we went out into this community with those qualities, that we would change the world around us? Oh, yes. Don't raise your hand this morning, just your conscience. How many of you, honestly this morning, can say in your hearts that you know the names of the people who live next door? How many of you can look across the street at the homes that are there and say that I have knocked on that door and I've spoken with them and I have prayed for them? You think Jesus is just going to come and show up here so we can have potluck? He's calling us. He's calling us to be like him, to have his character. And if we cannot find it within ourselves to meet our next door neighbor or the neighbor across the street and know them intimately and know what their needs are, what their prayer needs are, then we are no different than the 5,000 who showed up to be fed happy meals at the seaside. Jesus got real personal with them, and he's going to get real personal with us now. Who do you believe that I am? A good man? A prophet? A magician? There were some in the crowd who recognized him as God incarnate. They surrendered and they followed, and those are those who are committed. And in the end, he gave the committed more than they could possibly imagine. He gave them himself first, but yet then he gave them the blessings. Listen, church in St. John's, I hope you're not in it for the lunch. Because if you are, you're going to miss the Savior. Because you see, this morning, it is impossible to have an authentic relationship with someone from whom you're always trying to get something. Stop negotiating with God. Say yes to him. Ask God to instruct and teach you. Show you his way. Ask him to counsel you and to point you in the way to walk. The Apostle Paul said it best. We need to surrender the members of our body to him. In fact, this morning, the truth of the matter is we are his eyes. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his mouth. We are his ears. We are to surrender those resources to him and make ourselves available to him. But if you do not know that the mission field begins the minute that you step outside of the doors of this church, and if you do not know your next door neighbors, if you do not know the people who live across the street, if you have not talked to them, then I ask you the question, which of the four group are you in this morning? The seekers, the complainers, the quarrelers, or the committed? Jesus, in closing this morning, says, not my will, but thy will be done. And my encouragement to you this morning is to be a follower of Jesus and not someone who just shows up because I hear they've got great potlucks.
Thank you.
much has changed in the years since you walked on this earth. There are still many amongst us who are searchers, seekers. There are some who are complainers, some who are quarrelers, but Lord, you are looking for the committed. And when you told your disciples that you were the bread of life, they began to question you. They thought you were referring to cannibalism, and yet you were talking about being partakers of the life that you have for us. Oh God, this morning, you are waiting for us to come into harmony and unity with you, just like you waited then. My prayer this morning is that we will respond wholeheartedly, completely, all of us together, and not like those of old who many left you and forsook you and departed because they didn't get what they wanted. Help us, O God, this morning to be like you. In Jesus' name.